Revelation chapter 8, verse 13 to chapter 9, verse 12. This is the reading of God's word. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the man who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh Father, we thank you that you are so faithful in feeding us with heavenly manna. Father, let us hear your word. Grant us an ear to hear, so that we may hear your voice. And just as we see in Genesis 1, that you have created this whole universe with your word. Your word has recreated us, and it is recreating us still until we will be just like our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this blessings of heaven. Oh Father, let us be able to hear and understand and believe. And we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are looking at seven trumpets, just like seven seals and later seven bowls. What we are looking at is God judging this sinful world. The final judgment has already begun, but it is not yet. Last time we have looked at the first four trumpets, and there all of God's creation is affected. The earth, the trees, the green grass, the sea, the creatures in the sea, the rivers, the springs, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And now we read in verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" The remaining three trumpets, they are the three woes. Thus, the fifth trumpet that we are looking at today is the first woe. And if you go down to chapter 9, verse 12, the first woe is past. "Behold, two woes are still coming after these things." Thus, the sixth trumpet is the second woe. And if you go down to chapter 11, verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." The seventh trumpet is the third woe. The remaining three trumpets are much stronger judgments than the first four trumpets. As we see these trumpet judgments, we need the spiritual eyes. We need to understand what is really going on. You have to look at the history in terms of what God is really doing. Ever since He was resurrected from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and He sits on the right hand of God, what is our Lord doing? He is saving His people, and He is judging this world. And He has shown this to us already in the Old Testament. And I really want you to understand this, because otherwise you do not know what is really going on today. And we could go to many Old Testament events to see this pattern. But I guess the easiest one will be Exodus. When God was saving His people, Israelites, out of Egypt, that is the picture. Egypt is symbol of this world. And Israelites, they were symbol of God's people. But when God saves His people, He doesn't just save them, but He saves them through the judgment that He pours out to Egypt. And that is the same thing. Same thing as what is going on. God is saving His people. It's true Exodus. But He does that through bringing judgment upon this world. Now, because this has been 2,000 years, people are mocking what the Bible is teaching. But we have already seen that for God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So in God's perspective, it only has been 2 days. What is He doing? He is pouring out judgment upon this world for the last 2 days. Now, when we look at Exodus, and when we look at like Noah's flood, God's judgment is already, you know, foretold beforehand, and there's a waiting period. And even when God's judgment comes, as we see in Exodus, it happens in a period of long time, 10 plagues coming down. And that is exactly what is happening in the last 2,000 years. God's judgment is pouring out to this world. But during those 2,000 years, God is also saving His people. Salvation, our salvation, salvation that the Bible teaches, is not economical salvation. It's not psychological salvation. It's not political salvation. It's not about you becoming more wealthy or more healthy or more whatever. But the salvation that the Bible speaks of is salvation from sin, salvation from this world. And what has been happening for the last 2,000 years? God tells us through 7 seals, through 7 trumpets, and through 7 bowls later. And these judgments that we read about, you already know that it happened many, many times in the history of this secular world. And yet, you will see later in chapter 9, the world will not repent. They continue to worship this world. Even as God pours out His judgment upon the world, that's His grace. He's showing us that this world is not something that you could trust. Something that you could have hope in. We learn this in Exodus also. Because when God's judgment, from the very first judgment, when the Nile became blood, what is God trying to tell the people? Because Nile was their God. It was source of life. And they worship this world, Nile River. So God shows through that judgment that Nile is not God. God destroys it. And from that on, throughout all 10 plagues, God shows that this world is not God. But see, Egyptians, especially Pharaoh, they do not repent. And that is exactly what happens. God, throughout history, you know, He brings natural disasters, even financial disasters, political disasters. He shows through these judgments that this world is not God. You cannot feel secure because of this world. And yet, people continue to worship this world. They think having this world, they will receive security. Isn't that exactly what is going on today? But the worst thing is that so-called Christians do not understand what's going on. This is really sad. And Christians living as if they belong to this world. God is blessing you, brothers and sisters. He is giving you God's word especially through the book of Revelation, to show you what he is doing. Show you what is really going on. Show you what he really wants you to do. You must listen. You must heed his word. This is not an option. Unless you are not Christian. Well, if you are not Christian, then not only this is just option, but it really doesn't matter whether you heed or not. But if you're a Christian, listen very carefully and understand what is really going on. You must see our God who is working in history. Even today he is working. Even today through his church, his blowing trumpets. Even today, he brings judgment upon this world. For what reason? So that people can repent. Repenting is not just feeling sorry. Even non-Christians do that. Repenting is hating your sin and turning back to God for new obedience. Just because you feel sorry about what you're doing doesn't cut it. You need to stop. And you need to come back to God and obey God. Don't feel secure just because you feel sorry. We must stop. Because everything that is against God will be destroyed. Everything. That is the point. And you and I, we do not belong to that destruction. Because we are children of God. Here we see an eagle. But Matthew 24, the same word appears there, but Matthew 24 verse 28 says, wherever the corpse is, the dead body is, there the vultures will gather. Same word, vultures and eagles, is in Greek, it's the same word, but the same word is translated as the vultures in Matthew 24. And you get the point. Here's vultures flying over the corpses, dead bodies. We see a vulture or an eagle and the trumpet together in Hosea chapter 8 verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. So when you see vulture flying in this kind of connection, it is a picture of God's judgment. But these woes, these three last trumpets, are for those who dwell on the earth. In the book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth always refers to the non-believers. Because as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, the believers, they dwell in heaven. So you will see these believers, when you see the believers picture in the book of Revelation, they're always worshiping God in heaven. They're standing before the Lord. So the last three trumpets or the three woes are God's judgment for the non-believers. Chapter 9 verse 4b says, But only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Meaning that they don't have the Holy Spirit. It is only for those people who do not have the Spirit of God this judgment is for. And let's understand then what kind of judgment are we talking about here. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So here, a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And this star is a person, for we read that to him the key of the bottomless pit was given. That's how our text reads. To him. So we have this star fallen from heaven, and this is a person. Then, who is he? Verse 11 tells us, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss, a bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, his name is Apollyon. He is the angel of the abyss, or the bottomless pit. And Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek, the same meaning, but in Greek, you say it differently, and in Hebrew, you say it differently. But has these two words, these two names have the same meaning. And they mean what? Destroyer. It means destroyer. So this star, first thing we see in this judgment is the star is fallen from heaven. But he's the king of bottomless pit. And his name is Destroyer. Well, you get the point already, I'm sure. We're looking at Satan himself. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael, pointing to Jesus Christ, and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. See, we saw a star falling from heaven. Here, great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So, that is what we're looking at. Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit. He opens it, and we see locusts. But we will conclude later that those are demons, fallen angels. And that's exactly what we read in chapter 12. There's war in heaven. Jesus Christ and Satan, they fight. And Satan loses. And he's thrown down to earth so that now the context where he works is this fallen world, earth. But not only him, but fallen angels were thrown down with him. So you understand then, in this world, there's Satan who is working, and many, many fallen angels are working with him. If we believe in God, we must also believe in Satan, his will. And fallen angels are real also. Luke chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And we don't know too much of this figure Satan, but we know enough to understand. And the major thing that is ascribed to him is that he is a destroyer and a deceiver. Isaiah 14:12, there we understand, we see the heart that belongs to Satan, his attitude. And this is what we read. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, is talking. Actually, in the immediate context, it is talking about Babylonian king in Isaiah 14. But ultimately, it is talking about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. So this is the attitude of Satan. I will make myself just like God. Yeah. He put himself as God, and he no longer worships or obeys God. Understand, this Satan is now kicked out of the presence of God, but he was thrown down to earth. But to this Satan, the key of the bottomless pit is given. Notice, it says, it is given to him. Which means Satan is not in control, ultimately. It was given to him. And of course, by God. God is sovereign over everything, even Satan. Satan cannot do anything on his own. And we see that in Job chapter 1 and 2. Even when Satan is hurting Job, he needed the permission from God. God is in control of everything. And do you remember chapter 1 verse 18b? Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. So it is God who is in control, but God gives this key to Satan. What are we looking at? We're looking at that God even uses Satan in judging this sinful world. Satan is his instrument bringing judgment upon this world. And that you must understand. God uses Satan. But remember, these three last trumpets, the judgments that we're talking about, it is only for non-Christians. Many other judgments we talked about before, even Christians are affected, but these judgments that we're talking about, three last trumpets, these are for non-Christians. Because Christians, Satan cannot hurt. Only non-Christians, Satan is their master. God is using Satan in judging this sinful world. And throughout our passage, We see God is in control because even chapter 9, verse 4, they were told, these locusts, these demons, they were told to do certain things. Verse 5, they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. They were not permitted, meaning that even though they're doing these things or not able to do these things, God is in complete control. Verse 3b, power was given them as the scorpions of earth have power. This, even bringing this judgment, the power was given. So, understand, God is in complete control. Now, this Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. It refers to hell, a place of endless torment. In chapter 20, verse 10, it is called the lake of fire and brimstone. In chapter 20, verse 14, it is called the lake of fire, the second death. And we know, again, enough about the condition in hell. It is not a pleasant place. Now, it is not just a separation from God. If that is so, I think people who go to hell, they will love it. They don't like God anyway, so separated from God, that's a good thing. So it's not just separation from God, that's definitely, but it's eternal torment. You're not just separated from God and just resting peacefully forever. No, you're being punished forever. There's eternal torment. Yeah, this kind of teaching is not popular today, but Bible teaches it. And let me read Luke chapter 16, verse 23, 24. Here, we kind of have a picture of the condition of that place. Chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus went to heaven, rich man went to hell. Verse 23, in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus went in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, I really don't know, you know, when it says flame, what kind of flame? Obviously, I don't think it will be a flame that we could make with matches and, you know, that kind of flame. But anyway, he's suffering. He's being tormented. And the condition is so bad that he just wants Lazarus to dip one of his finger in water so that he could get some relief. Now, you get the point. When we go back to Revelation 14, again, God describes a condition of hell. Chapter 14, verse 10. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image and whoever received the mark of his name, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So, Simply put, we talk about heaven as an eternal rest. Now Bible speaks of hell as there's no rest day and night. Chapter 14 verse 13 describes heaven. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So, obviously it's a symbolical language, it's not in detail, but you get the idea though. And this Satan gets the key. And if we go back to Revelation 9, verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, he opened the bottomless pit, hell, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And verse 3, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. The power was given them, and the scorpions of the earth have power. From hell, then, what do we see? The locusts come out. And the one of the 10 plagues of Egypt was a plague of the locusts. Well, let me read that to you, just one passage there. Exodus chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again, for they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they are every plant of the land and all the fruits of the land, fruits of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on the tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. So nothing new. We saw this before God's judgment, judgment of locusts. But obviously we're not talking about literal, just like, you know, Exodus was literal locusts. But here the locust is actually fallen angels. But you get the idea what they're doing from Exodus. Locusts came and it just ate up everything. It hurt the land of Egypt. But here, these locusts, these demons, they don't hurt plants, fruits. They don't do that. They hurt non-Christians. But how do they hurt? And we have to understand that. Now from verse 7 through 10, of Revelation chapter 9, that's where we are. We read about the appearance of these locusts. Let me read that to you, verse 7. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. Now, when we read that, we are reminded of Book of Joel. Because Book of Joel talks about the locust judgment. In chapter 1 of Joel, we read about the judgment of the locust. And I guess we need to go there. Let's go to Joel in the Old Testament. If you're not there, let me read. Verse 4. What the nagging locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Verse 6, for a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. So here you see the similar thing, right? Teeth of lion. We read that in Book of Revelation. The locusts are what in Joel? A symbol of army that are coming. So God's judgment upon, in this context of Joel, was God will bring army of other nation to attack. And then it is described as a locust. In chapter 2 of Joel, the locusts are referred to many mighty people. The appearance of locusts in the book of Joel is similar to that we see in the book of Revelation. I read first chapter 1, verse 6. Let me read chapter 2, verse 4 of Joel. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. Remember, we read that. And like war horses, so they run. Chapter 2, verse 7. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. And they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. But here in the book of Revelation, these locusts are demons, the fallen angels who now follow Satan. They are portrayed as the army of locusts. When we say demon, you know, some Hollywood movie has given us wrong teaching. And when they talk about ghosts, you know, they teach us that there are ghosts out there. And what are the ghosts? Well, these are spirits of men or women who died, but somehow they could not go to heaven or they cannot go to hell, so they're kind of lingering around. You know, they're flying around us. No, there's no such thing. Bible doesn't allow that. What Bible teaches is that when a person dies, that person's spirit will go to heaven or go to hell immediately. No spirit of man or woman will linger around. Bible doesn't allow that kind of thing. So here, demons are not those kind of things. It's fallen angels. And these fallen angels, I believe, they have power. And they will deceive non-Christians. And they will even deceive in terms of imitating dead people. So there are certain people actually thinking they're talking to dead people. Give me a break. If they're not Christian, they're in hell. And God's not going to let them out to talk to you. Don't believe in this kind of stuff. But there are fallen angels, and they're working to deceive non-Christians. They are portrayed here in Revelation as army of the locusts. They are like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, crowns like gold, meaning that authority is given to them. Their faces were like the faces of men, meaning that they have the intelligence. And they had hair, like the hair of woman. Simply put, they are very strange. They are not normal. Their teeth were like the teeth of lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8b, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. These demons control the non-believers. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Satan is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit now is spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The phrase the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke, this phrase points to the spiritual darkness in which they dwell. To these army of locusts then, to the fallen angels, verse 4, that they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green things, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They are to hurt only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. In the book of Exodus, the locusts hurt the greens of the earth, but here only the non-believers are affected. Then what are we looking about? What kind of judgment are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual judgment. The non-believers, they do live according to the will of Satan. See, so many people are deceived. Non-Christians, they will never say, I'm Satan's slave. They think they are in neutral ground. See, I'm not a slave to God, but at the same time, I'm not a slave to Satan. Then what are you? You're in the neutral ground? Bible doesn't allow that. If you are not a son of God, then you are a son of Satan. There's only two choices. So non-Christians are controlled by Satan and the fallen angels, and that is also a judgment upon them by God. Understand? Do you see the judgment of God to non-Christian? God uses Satan and demons to judge them. These demons control them. The believers go through physical sufferings in the world, but they cannot be hurt spiritually by Satan or demons. The believers are never abandoned by God to Satan. The judgment of the locusts. In the book of Exodus, they hurt the Egypt. In the book of Joel, they hurt the Israel. And here, they hurt the non-believers in this world. They live a life of torment by Satan and his followers, demons. We, God's people, live the life of heaven in this world, but the non-believers, they actually live the life that belongs to hell as they live here on earth. Of course, they will never tell you this chaos in their hearts. This complete chaos in their heads, in their minds. This complete fear that they have in their hearts. They pretend to live a peaceful life. They pretend that everything is okay. And some even deceive themselves so well that they actually believe their lies. But the Bible clearly tells us that there is no peace for non-Christians. They deny that, of course. But there is a time in their lives, it just comes so suddenly to them, when they're all alone one day, when they're lying on their beds one day, and they somehow start thinking, and all of a sudden they're so fearful. There's no peace. They're afraid. They're extremely nervous and scared. And just nothing makes sense to them. They don't know who they are. They don't know what their life is all about. They really don't know. That's why people learn to not to think. That's how today's people are. They don't want to think. Because if they start thinking, nothing makes sense. If they really start thinking about who they are and what is all this life all about, they're scared. And somehow there's, no matter what they do, they use drugs, they drink, they do all kinds of things, but there is no peace. This is God's judgment upon the non-believers. The Bible clearly teaches us that sinners do not have peace. Don't matter what they say, they're just pretending. They do not have the eternal rest. They do not have any hope. So they put their hope in useless things like human president. But they know there's no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Yes, the world talks about hope, but it is a lie. Only despair and hopelessness. We are not talking about physical suffering. We are talking about the spiritual torment. A life without true peace and rest. A life without true purpose and true meaning. It is a preview of hell. And Satan is the deceiving spirit. He preaches a lie. But at the end, he will show who he really is, the destroyer. He will destroy. There is nothing more foolish than serving God. I mean, serving Satan, sorry. Nothing more foolish than serving Satan. He and his followers, demons, torment the people that they serve him. He rewards his people with cruel and brutal torment of hell. Non-believers are deceived. They think that they serve Satan and this world and they're going to be okay. But the end is that they're going to be tormented by the same God that they serve, Satan. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I know time is, man, it just goes by so fast. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be burdened to you. What am I reading? Second Thessalonians, not First Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. We're talking about Antichrist. With all power and signs and false wonders. Yes, he comes with power and signs and false wonders. Oh yeah, he will deceive the people. And these people, non-Christian, will think that if they serve Satan, they serve this world, they think they're going to be rewarded. But it's false. Oh yeah, they might be rewarded with this world for a little while. So they might get rich, they might get healthy, but it will not last. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Do you understand that these people will never believe God? And that is a part of God's judgment upon non-Christians. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. These people are blinded. No matter how much we preach to them, unless God blesses them, they're not going to listen to what the Bible says. They will not believe. Understand what is really happening. God is in complete control. You think you are in control of your life. People think they are in control of their lives. No, they're just slaves to Satan. And God is using Satan to punish, to bring judgment upon them. So they believe what is false. They're so eager to believe what the world tells them. But when it comes to the Bible, they're so not willing to believe. But they think that they're so smart. The eternal spiritual devastation, eternal spiritual destruction. Their state is described as what? Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Revelation. Understand where they are. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. Their situation is so bad, they want to die. But they can't. This is how exactly what hell is going to be. Hell. You will not die in hell. And they're already living that life. But this is not the final judgment. Not every non-Christian will face this kind of judgment. But some of them will. And you do hear about these stories, some of these people who do some crazy things, and they're tormented. They're crazy. No peace, no sanity. A preview of hell. It is so terrible that people in it wish they could die. But they can't. It is eternal torment without the end. Non-believers live a life here on earth that is better to die. A life that is better dead. This is the life enslaved to sin. Completely hopeless. You know, secular philosophers, when they are honest, when they really sit down and honestly think about where we come from, what is this life all about? When they honestly think about these things, they go crazy. And I respect those philosophers who are crazy, because to me, they are honest ones. If you really sit down and think about your life, think about this world without God, how can you not go crazy? That's why people just don't think. They stop thinking. They don't want to think. And Satan is also deceiving from very young, from TV, from movies, from all kinds of stimulants, so that you may not think. Nowadays, when kid watches TV, they don't think. The screen changes every half a second. Every half a second, new scene comes up. Kid looking at that for hours and hours. They learn not to think. They hate thinking. Of course that will be how it is. Because if you start thinking without God, you have to go crazy because nothing makes sense. We are not looking at the final judgment, not yet. It's just preview. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, understand from where you have been saved. Because all this judgment that I spoke with to you has nothing to do with you. Because you are saved. If you are a Christian, these judgments that we're talking about in these three last trumpets has nothing to do with you. So this is what I want you to do. From the description of those judgments, understand from where you have been saved, from what you have been saved. Think about what kind of life you would have to live here on earth and later in hell if you have not been saved by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. No meaning, no purpose. Everything is just by chance. You have been saved from that. Our salvation does not guarantee suffering-free life here on earth, but spiritually, you will never suffer. Even as your body is being torn in this world, even everyone in this world will be your enemy and they kill you, your spirit will never hurt. That's why you see these people who are being martyred. And they're so peaceful. Even as these people are killing these martyrs of God, they're so peaceful. They are welcoming that suffering, welcoming that death, because they know everything is okay. God is with them. You are saved from the spiritual devastation, spiritual destruction. Is heavenly joy and peace, the eternal rest, and heavenly fellowship with God and with one another forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, Christians do suffer and do get hurt physically in this world, but only physically, never spiritually. Satan and his followers cannot hurt spiritually the people of God. In the Old Testament, it is expressed this way when they were in the wilderness. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. But they were never hurt spiritually. True Christians do not receive this kind of judgment. Let me end. You have been saved from this eternal torment of hell, from the slavery of Satan and his demons. And how was this salvation accomplished? How was this salvation accomplished for you? Jesus Christ received all the judgment of God. In terms of what we have learned today, what kind of judgment Jesus received for you and for me on that cross? He received in our places all the judgment of hell for us on the cross. In him, therefore, there is no condemnation. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us from the judgment of hell. Oh Father, even as we live here on earth, we are tasting heaven. We are living the life that belongs to heaven. Oh Father, let us understand what has happened to us. And let us understand what is happening to this world even now. Let us see God in our history, how he is working, how you are working even now. Oh Father, we thank you for your diligent work of saving your people and bringing the judgment upon this sinful world. We long for that day when we will see the perfect and final salvation, when we see you face to face. Come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.